We covered in the first videotape how that the Bible teaches the Earth is only about 6,000 years old, not billions of years old, and how dinosaurs lived with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They did not live billions of years ago. They're part of the normal creation. See, God made the world about 6,000 years ago, and 4,400 years ago there was a flood. Before the flood came, the world was very different. People lived a long time. It was just very different. And dinosaurs lived with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were not millions of years ago lizards. They were just pre-flood lizards. So the obvious question comes up, did Noah take dinosaurs on the ark? People say, dinosaurs on the ark? Man, they're kind of big, aren't they? Well, the big ones were big, but the little ones were little. And Noah was 600 years old when he built that boat. He was smart enough to figure out, you don't have to bring the biggest ones you can find. You bring two babies. Just be sure to get a pink one and a blue one. There's all sorts of reasons for bringing babies. They're smaller, they eat less, they weigh less, they sleep a lot more, they're tougher. You know, kids fall down and bounce and get up and keep running. Adults fall down and break or lay there for a while. Plus, after the flood's over, the young ones would live longer to produce more offspring, and that's why you're bringing them to begin with. So it would make common sense to bring babies of everything onto the ark, and you only had to bring two of each kind. God told him to bring two of every sort, not two of every species and not two of every variety, two of every kind of animal. The Bible says they went onto the ark after his kind, after his kind, after his kind of every sort. I mean, the phrase is in there over and over. Just the basic kinds of animals had to go onto Noah's ark. For instance, today there are 250 varieties of dogs in the world. Noah didn't have to bring 250 pairs of dogs on the ark. He just brought two of the dog kind. And since then, there's been a lot of varieties produced, and probably the Great Dane and the Chihuahua and the wolf and the coyote had a common ancestor, a dog. That's not evolution. It's just a variety. That's all it is. One college in Boston that I spoke at, they said, the preacher at the church I was going to said, he called all the colleges to try to get me in for a debate. The professors all refused. And one college said, well, we'll let Kent Hovind come speak if our professors can ask him any questions they want. Because we'd like to show our students how dumb these creationists really are. So the preacher called me back and said, Brother Hovind, would you like to go to this college and let them make fun of you for a couple hours? I said, well, I'd enjoy that. So I showed up at the college, I got my charts out, and here were six professors and all their students in the room. I felt like Daniel in the lion's den. I said, well, folks, I believe the Bible. That got a lot of cheers. I said, and the Bible teaches God made the world about 6,000 years ago, and 4,400 years ago there was a flood that destroyed the world, and Noah built the ark and saved all the critters on board. And since the flood's been over, there's been a lot of varieties produced based on, you know, pressures of the environment, you know, producing long-haired and short-haired and stuff like that. But that's not evolution, it's just variations. And then I told them what they believe. I've discovered most evolutionists don't know what they believe either. I said, you guys believe about 20 billion years ago there was a big bang. But you don't know what exploded or where it came from. And then about 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth cooled down and developed a hard rocky crust. And it rained on the rocks for millions of years and turned them into soup. That's what the textbooks teach, folks. I'm not making this up. As Earth formed, the surface was hot and there were large pools of bubbling lava. And it rained on the rocks for millions of years and formed oceans. That's what the textbook says. Billions of years of torrential rains created great oceans. And swirling in the oceans was the dissolved rocks, which came to be known as the soup. Yes, boys and girls, swirling in the waters of the oceans is a bubbling broth of complex chemicals. Progress from a complex chemical soup to a living organism is very slow. I guess it is. Totally stopped. That's how slow it is. Doesn't happen at all. And then this early life form evolved out of the soup, and he found somebody to marry. A pretty good trick, and something to eat, and very slowly evolved into everything we see today. That's what they believe. One professor was getting pretty upset about this time. He said, Mr. Hovind, excuse me, there are 250 varieties of dogs in the world today. Believe that all those dogs came from just two dogs off of Noah's Ark. Do you expect me to believe that? I said, sir, would you look at what you're teaching your students? You're teaching your students that all the dogs in the world today came from a rock. He didn't have any more questions after that. That is exactly what they teach, isn't it? I mean, I didn't make it up. Talk about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Man, you don't think all the dogs could come from two dogs off a Noah's Ark, but you do think they could come from a rock. Better think that one through one more time. It's also interesting to note about the flood of Noah. Don't you think if there was a worldwide flood, the survivors would tell their grandkids about it? Isn't it logical that there'd be some flood legends surviving today? Guess what? 270 have been found, now close to 290. This book says 270 flood legends have been discovered. Why would so many countries talk about a family saved in a boat? In China, they have a legend. A legend is the story of the history of China. It tells about how a family was saved from a great flood. The entire land was flooded, all the mountains and everything. One family survived in a boat. The Chinese classic called the H-I-H-K-I-N-G, however you pronounce that, says the family of Fuhai, the Chinese consider to be the father of their civilization. History records that Fuhai, his wife, three sons, and three daughters, escaped the great flood. He and his family were the only people alive on earth. After the great flood, they repopulated the world. Sounds pretty close to what the Bible says, doesn't it? In Mexico, the Toltec Indians have a legend that the original creation lasted 1,716 years and was destroyed by a flood, and one family survived. 1,700 years. Huh. Pretty close to what the Bible teaches. 1656. Why would there be so many flood legends? You know, if there weren't any flood legends, the atheists would say, well, if there was a flood, why aren't there legends about it? Well, there's nearly 300. How many would you like? I think there was a worldwide flood, folks. And it's interesting. If you look at a map of the country of Turkey, at the far right-hand side is a mountain called Mount Ararat. On the Turkish map, this is called, however you pronounce that, Nuumgimshi, Noah's Big Boat. That's what they call it on a Turkish map. Now, the Bible does not say the ark landed on Mount Ararat. The Bible says the ark rested in the seventh month. Now, that's interesting, because Noah didn't get out till the 13th month. Why did he stay in there six more months? Nothing to eat outside, for one thing, and the water hadn't all gone down yet. Take a while. Plus, if you look at my videotape number 6, we talk about that, why they stayed in those extra few months in the ark. It would take a while for crops to grow. I mean, you can plant a garden and get it to grow and eat it in 3 months, right? 3 or 4 months, max. So in 6 months, things would be growing just fine to let all the animals off. But it said the ark rested upon the mountains, plural, mountains of Ararat. Now, some people think Noah's ark is actually on Mount Ararat. I know Ken Ham, he's a friend of mine. I was at his office last week. He's got a great ministry, Answers in Genesis. He says Noah's ark is on Mount Ararat. I know John Morris and Henry Morris, they think it's on Mount Ararat. They're friends of mine from California, ICR, and I really love their ministry and appreciate what they do. I know Carl Baugh in Glen Rose, Texas. He's been there a bunch of times. He thinks it's up on Mount Ararat, and it might be. I don't know. I just want to let you know there's another school of thought. There are some people that think the ark's not even on that mountain. They think it is 17 miles away. I also happen to know Ron Wyatt. He's a good friend of mine. Here's his website at pilgrimpromo.com. And Ron thinks Noah's ark is not even on the mountain. He and many other people agree with Ron that this might be Noah's ark, this boat-shaped object in the background. It is 17 miles away from Mount Ararat, still in the mountains of Ararat, but not on the mountain of Ararat. They say the ark has collapsed in on itself. It's folded out to the side, much wider than it used to be. They found iron rivets all over that area. I held some in my hand when I was at Ron's house in Nashville, Tennessee. I'd been there several times. I talked to him last week. These iron rivets are found all over that area. Apparently, the ark was bolted together. The Turkish government studied the site, and they said they think it's Noah's ark, and they built a visitor center. And started building a highway, but a war broke out, and it's not a safe place to go over there right now. They found 12 giant anchor stones, great big huge 9,000-pound rocks with holes drilled through the top. And it's interesting, the hole is curved. I've built 9 houses. I have drilled bunches of holes. And I don't know how you would drill a curved hole through a rock. That would be interesting. The bigger the rock is, the bigger the hole is. Apparently, this was to put a bigger rope in, to hold the rock hanging over the side of the boat, to be what's called a drogue stone. See, if you had a bunch of rocks hanging over the side of the boat, it keeps the boat stabilized in stormy weather. It kind of anchors you to the water, sort of. You know, these rocks create a drag down there. If your ropes are long enough, Let them touch bottom. And if it really gets windy, the rocks drag behind you and it turns the boat at a right angle to the waves. You can't capsize. People say, now hold on a minute. If you had rocks hanging over the side of the boat, that'd slow you down. Well, he wasn't trying to go anywhere. Where was there to go? He's just trying to float. All right? One guy in a debate I did, he's a former preacher turned atheist in debate number 7 out there on the table. He said, you know, you can't build a boat that big. It'll go over the waves and it'll bend and flex and eventually break apart. He said, they tried it with a 6-master. Well, Noah's Ark didn't have any masts. It wasn't trying to sail. It's just trying to float. So that really eases the problem. Well, some people think Noah's Ark might have had a moon pool. A moon pool is a hole in the floor. So when you go over a wave, the water comes up inside the hole partway. And it's got walls built up inside, of course, so you don't sink the boat. But this relieves the stress on the ship. A moon pool relieves the stress. And as the water goes up and down inside that hole, it acts like a giant piston and it pumps air in and out of the boat. Might be a necessary feature with all them critters on board. You might pray for a wave once in a while. Lord, send a wave, please, quick. A little methane gas build up in here. Oh, I don't know if it had a moon pool or not. Some people think it doesn't. Some people think it does. I don't know. We have not much left of a 4,400-year-old wooden boat. But after the flood was over, what happened to the dinosaurs? The textbooks are always asking the kids the question, what happened to the dinosaurs, boys and girls? Did a meteor strike the Yucatan Peninsula in 65 million B.C. and make the dinosaurs go extinct with the iridium layer all over the world? They're asking the wrong question. The question is not what made the dinosaurs go extinct. The question is, did the dinosaurs go extinct? See, liberals are great at getting us to argue about the wrong subject. They always say to me, do you think we ought to have prayer in public schools? Or should we teach creation in public schools? I say, that's a good question, and I'd be glad to talk about that with you. However, there's another question we need to talk about first. Should we have public schools? Let's discuss that one first. If we should have them, then who should run them would be the second obvious question. You better read your Constitution, because the Tenth Amendment says anything not spelled out in this document is left to the states, which means we should totally shut down the Department of Education at the national level. Shut it down. When Joe Scarborough, our representative from this district here in Florida, he came to my house trying to get me to vote for him, I said, Joe, what's your opinion of the public schools? He said, the Tenth Amendment. I said, what do you mean? He said, they have no right existing. He said, not federal level, should be total. There should be zero federal interference in public schools. He said, same for welfare. Yay, Joe, you got my vote. Look, if we just get back to what the Constitution says, 80% of the problems would disappear. Federal government's involved in lots of stuff it should not be involved in. Now, I speak in public schools all the time. My brother's going to retire from public school teaching this year. He's the one led me to the Lord. He's going to Hawaii with me next week on my 25th anniversary. I'm taking my wife, too. But you're not retaping that, are you, Martin? Okay. My brother and his wife and my wife and I are going to Hawaii. We've got three churches want me to come for 2 weeks. It's rough, but somebody has to reach the Hawaiians, too. But my brother's in public school teaching, has for 28 years, and he's retiring. My mom retired from teaching public school. Look, I'm not against the public schools. I just think they should be run by the local cities or maybe the counties, but certainly not by federal government in Washington. Shut it down at that level. It can't possibly work. Anyway, back to the dinosaurs. What happened to them? It wasn't a meteor, and they're asking the wrong question. By the way, if you want to keep up on public schools and what's happening, you might want to get a hold of an article on the web called Exodus 2000. Or if you want to keep up on daily events with public schools and what's happening, get a hold of Fred, fredb001@spectra.net. See me later and I'll give you that, spectra.net. And Fred will add you to the loop and you'll get about 100 emails a day keeping you posted on what's happening with the public school system and how you can vote intelligently on stuff like that. Anyway, after the flood, I think two things happened to the dinosaurs. Number one, they got off the ark and they faced a hostile world. It was very different than the pre-flood world because the canopy of water that used to protect them was gone. You notice before the flood, the people lived over 900 years. Right after the flood, lifespans dropped off instantly to 400 years, and then 200, and then 100. Something changed. Well, the canopy of water was gone, radiation's getting in, air pressure was less oxygen. You'd get all sorts of detrimental effects of the loss of that canopy. So the same thing happened to the dinosaurs. They were dying off because of the climate changes. They couldn't live long enough. Secondly, man was hunting them. Back in those days, they called them dragons. They killed the dragons for meat. There'd be a lot of hamburger in one brachiosaurus. You could feed the village for a while, right? Or because they were a menace, or just to be a hero. I slew the dragon. Thousands of stories like that. See, as the population of people began to grow, the population of bigger, ferocious animals began to diminish. Same thing happened here in West Florida. How many grizzly bears in West Florida? None. How many were here 500 years ago? Probably a bunch. When people move in, the bigger, ferocious animals are driven off or killed off. That's just the way it's always been. And so as populations in the world began to grow, the dinosaurs began to be killed off, those that weren't dying from the climate changes. There are thousands of stories of people killing dragons. They called them dragons because the word dinosaur was just invented in 1841. So, of course, they didn't call them dinosaur before that. There was no such word. But if you read history, you read about Gilgamesh slaying a dragon. Beowulf slew a dragon. St. George slew a dragon. There are thousands of these stories of people killing dragons. Are they all just mythology? Why are there so many of them, and why are they so similar? Here's a Thai restaurant has a picture of a boat from Thailand with a dragon head on it. Thai legends talk about dragon slayers. A Russian medallion showing a man slaying a dragon. A Bulgarian postage stamp with a man killing a dragon. Many national heroes in these ancient, older countries are dragon slayers. I think dinosaurs lived all through history, clear up until 600 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had as his symbol the god Marduk on the ring, the god Marduk on top of a fire-breathing dragon. You say, Brother Hovind, you don't believe in fire-breathing dragons, do you? Yeah, better watch videotape number 3. There really were fire-breathing dragons. Talk about that later. But in the Catholic Bible, if you read the Catholic Bible, you'll see the book of Daniel has 2 extra chapters. Daniel 13 and 14. In Daniel 14, it tells the story of Daniel killing the dragon that the Babylonians worshipped. Could they have had a dragon in Babylon in 600 B.C.? Oh, I think they did. I know Hussein. Saddam thinks he's Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. The guy's crazy. He's got huge pictures of himself all over Iraq. Excellent. Targets for the F-15s. He's got his picture in front of Nebuchadnezzar on their gold currency. The guy's got a little ego problem. Saddam spent a fortune rebuilding the ancient city of Babylon. You know, Babylon was destroyed about 600 B.C., and the Bible says Babylon will be destroyed in the latter days. And for years, people laughed at the Bible and said, ha ha, Babylon's already been destroyed, ha ha. Well, guess what? Saddam has rebuilt it in the last 20 years. They're using it right now. It is rebuilt. When they found the original city of old Babylon, the ruins, they dug down into the sand, perfectly preserved in the dry sand over there, were the walls of the old city. The old city walls had hundreds and hundreds of pictures of dragons on them. How did they know about dragons in 600 B.C.? Well, there were some still around. That's how they knew about them. Alexander the Great in 300 B.C. reported his soldiers were scared by dragons when they conquered part of India. This Roman mosaic shows 2 long-necked dragons fighting or kissing. Can't tell what's happening for sure. Well, that would be necking, wouldn't it? Wow. Anyway, how did the Romans know about dragons in the 2nd century after Christ? There were some still around. Probably smaller and more rare, and generally in the water. They'd be the hardest ones to exterminate. The ones on land would be the easiest to kill off. But generally, water-dwelling dinosaurs were still around. The Vikings sure talked about dragons a lot. They called it the Kraken, the great dragon of the sea. They built their ships to have dragon heads on them. All the ancient Norse Scandinavian literature talks about dragons in the sea. They built their ships to look that way. In 1572, an Italian peasant killed a dragon that was bothering his cows. They had it mounted for a museum display. A scientist documented the whole thing, Ulysses Aldrovandus. You know, in 1572, you could go to a museum in Italy and go visit a dinosaur on display. Not the bones, the skin, stuffed and mounted by a taxidermist. Did you know if you can get a dictionary or an encyclopedia from 400 or 500 years ago, look up the word dragon. It will say extremely rare, though still living animals. Somebody called me last week and said, Mr. Hovind, I'm going to send you a copy of a dictionary that I've got from 1928, I think it was. He said, when I looked up dragon, it said very rare, though still living animals, in 1928 in the dictionary. Interesting. The city in France was renamed Nerluc because of a man named Nerluc who slew the dragon that was bothering the city. Still called Nerluc, France today. The Indians in Arizona apparently used to hunt dinosaurs, and they carved them in the walls of the Grand Canyon. Dinosaurs carved on the walls of the Grand Canyon? Sure. Indians hunted them. There's a round body, four-legged, long-necked dinosaur carved on one of the walls of the Grand Canyon. Here's a painting from a cave in Africa. A round body, long neck, four legs. To the left is a native running away from it. Smart native. When they went down to Ica, Peru, out in the desert, in 1962, the peasants began bringing in these strange rocks to sell to the tourists. They were finding them buried in the desert. They found quite a huge pile of them. They became known as the Ica stones from Ica, Peru. A friend of mine from Canada was down there for 8 months studying these things. He gave me scores of pictures that he has of the Ica stones. I think we have some on our website, or we're putting some on our website. If you want to call up my website at drdino.com, we'll put a few pictures on there about the Ica stones. But carvings of dinosaurs on these stones, 50,000 of them. They range in size from golf ball size to the size of a lazy boy chair. Every known dinosaur found carved on the Ica stones. Sometimes the people are killing the dinosaurs. Sometimes they're riding them. Sometimes they're making them work. Pretty strange, huh? That's my friend who was down there for 8 months studying these carvings all over this desert out there. I read the book by a guy who has 11,000 of them in his museum, Dr. Cabrera, I think is pronounced his name. He has studied this intensively, and he says there is no question man and dinosaurs lived together. Then he says, this proves man was here 200 million years ago. Man, you got great research and the wrong conclusions. No, this proves our whole dating history for the world is wrong. Man and dinosaurs lived at the same time. There's an Indian chief cutting the head off a dinosaur. This one shows a man riding a dinosaur. These Ica stones found all over there. During the age of sailing ships, which really started with Columbus, up until about 100 years ago when they went to diesel engines or steam engines, for about 400-year span of human history was called the Great Age of Sailing Ships. During this time, there are thousands of legends of people sighting sea monsters. Well, if you're in a sailing boat, it's pretty quiet going through the water. Today, with your diesel engine on board your metal-hulled boat, sound travels great underwater. They can hear you coming 100 miles away. And they've learned to avoid the shipping lanes, I'm sure. But during this age of sailing ships, there are many stories of people sighting sea monsters. Natural History of Norway by Bishop Erik von Toppeden reported sea monsters. Many stories in his book that he wrote. Missionary Hans Egede reported sighting a sea monster near Greenland. I was preaching at a church in Delaware. A man came to me after service. He said, Brother Hovind, my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was Hans Egede. In his diary, he reported sighting a sea monster near Greenland. Captain Peter McKay, on board HMS Daedalus, a British ship, reported they saw a 60-foot sea monster swim right under their boat. They watched it for 20 minutes. The sailors on board said, "Captain, please don't mention this in the logbook. We're going to get laughed at." Well, he put it in the logbook anyway, and sure enough, they got laughed at. You want to read an amazing story? Go to UWF Library, go to QL89, and there's a book in there. I think it's Monsters of the Deep by Thomas Helm, who just died recently, but he's from Crestview, Florida. I think that's the book where he tells the story about the Monongahela, the ship that actually shot, killed, and cut up a 103-foot, 6-inch-long sea monster. Another ship stopped to see what on earth is going on. They said, "Look at this, 103-foot sea monster." The Monongahela sold the oil. They boiled the blubber down to the oil and sold it to the other ship. They said, "Look, fellas, we're out for whales. We're going after some whales. We got the bones of this sea monster in the hull of the Monongahela. You guys can take this oil, go back to port, and tell them we'll be back in 6 months, and we'll show them the proof." 6 months later, Monongahela never showed up. A year later, never showed up. Sometime after that, some boards washed up on the shore of Japan, I believe. It said Monongahela on the side. The ship sank in a storm. But the sailors that saw it said, "Look, it was clear sea serpent oil. We've never seen anything like it. We saw the creature ourselves." But people laughed at them anyway. They like proof. Interesting story about the Monongahela. During World War I, a German submarine commander, U-boat captain, said he sank a British ship. When it exploded underwater, a 60-foot-long sea monster came flying up out of the water. Had big paddle-shaped flippers, kind of like a plesiosaurus. Had an alligator-shaped head. Maybe it was a chronosaurus. There are stories of giant octopus pulling ships underwater. You say, "Oh, come on, Brother Hovind, an octopus never get that big." Well, they get pretty big. Did you know an octopus washed up on the beach in St. Augustine, Florida? It was 200 feet across and weighed 5 tons. Here's the article in the paper, Orlando newspaper. I got the article on one of the posters around here somewhere about the giant octopus. 200 foot, that's a big octopus. That's not even the biggest one. A whale was killed near Seattle, Washington. Inside the whale's stomach was one arm to an octopus that was 150 feet long. See, whales love to eat octopus or squid, either one. And if a whale eats too much octopus, he'll get sick and puke it back up. And if you ever see a piece of puked-up octopus floating around in the ocean, be sure to grab it, because it's worth more than gold, pound for pound. Does anybody know what they make out of puked-up octopus? Used in perfume, that's correct. That explains a few things, doesn't it, fellas? You want to get some brownie points? You say, "Hey, dear, you smell like a puked-up octopus." Mm-hmm. You can sleep on the couch for a month, too. There's some awfully big critters out there in the ocean, folks. I mean, some really big ones. At Yale University, they've got a model of a giant squid hanging up there in their Peabody Museum. This baby giant squid washed up on the beach in New Zealand. They said, full grown, it would have been 150 feet long. There's big stuff in the ocean. The ocean's pretty big. I flew back over the Pacific coming back from Australia. And Brian, over here on this camera, works in my office. I said, "Brian, the Pacific Ocean is huge." He said, "That's just the top of it." Wow, what a thought. That is just the top of it. People say, "Now, wait a minute. If dinosaurs lived with man, and Noah took them on the ark, and they're mentioned in history, are dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible?" Well, yeah. You say, "Well, I read my Bible. I didn't see them in there." Well, they're in there. If you read the book of Job has 42 chapters, right in the center of the Bible. The first two chapters, Job lost everything. His camels and sheep and oxen were stolen or killed. His 10 kids all died. His wife turned against him. He lost his health. Job is covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And his four friends came to torment him, or to comfort him. It must have been Baptist, the way I got it figured. They said, "Ah, Job, everything's going wrong, huh? We know why. You sinned." Now listen, folks. If something bad happens to somebody, you don't know why it happened. You should love them, pray for them, encourage them, and shut up. Don't go to the hospital when they get their gallstones taken out and walk in the recovery room and say, hey, brother, these ain't gallstones. These are tithes and offerings. God's getting them out of you one way or another. Don't do that, okay? Let God take care of why everything's going wrong. So Job is sitting there in the ashes with his 10 kids all dead. His wife turned against him. He's got a piece of broken pottery, and he's scraping the pus out of the boils that cover his body. And his friends talk to him for 35 chapters. Most of the book of Job is these four guys arguing with Job about why it all happened. One of those guys was the shortest man mentioned in the Bible, Bildad the Shuhite. Pretty short. Cousin Nehemiah was next to the shortest. Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Elihu, they talked to Job for 35 chapters, telling Job, you must have sinned. And Job didn't know about Romans 8:28, but he's saying, Lord, I wish you'd answer me. Why is this going on? Boy, I wish the Lord would answer me. Well, the answer was coming, Job. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Hey, by the way, it doesn't say everything that happens is good. Everything works together for good. And Job didn't know about Romans 8:28. But he's saying, Lord, I wish you'd answer me. Why is this going on? Boy, I wish the Lord would answer me. Well, the answer was coming, Job. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Hey, by the way, it doesn't say everything that happens is good. Everything works together for good. Have you ever been real hungry? You ever been hungry? Suppose you came to my house and said, Brother Hovind, I'm hungry. I said, oh, here, I'll fix you up. Here's a cup of flour. Eat this. A cup of flour? Ugh. How about this? A tablespoon full of butter. Ugh. I got it. A spoonful of salt. Here, open your mouth. Ugh. How about a spoonful of grease? Here, open your mouth. How about we mix them all together and make pancakes? Ah, now you're talking, right? I don't know if that's the ingredients in pancakes or not, but it's close enough. You know what I'm talking about. The individual ingredients don't taste good, but together they taste good. And God didn't say everything that happens is good. He said everything that works together for good, but not for everybody, and not even for every Christian. You might be a Christian and have bad things happen to you. He said, this is for those that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Really, all you need to worry about in this life is make sure your heart is right with God. That'll be a full-time job, by the way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just keeping your wicked heart right with God will keep you busy for the rest of your life. So Job is sitting there scraping the pus out of the boil saying, God, why did this happen to me? Please answer me, why? And folks, you don't have to live on this planet very long before you'll have those words coming out of your mouth. God, why are you doing this to me? Finally, in chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, Job, your four buddies did not know what they were talking about. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Question mark. I thought, I read that 29 years ago as a brand new Christian, and I thought, what a dumb question. Where were you when I built the earth? Why would God ask him something like that? How many of you were here when God built the earth? Was anybody here when God made the world? Okay, now kids, this is going to be complicated, so listen carefully. Since you were not here when God made the world, that means that God is older than you are. How many can figure that out with no help? Okay? Did it ever occur to you that God is stronger than you are? Did it ever occur to you that God is smarter than you are? Did it ever occur to you that God is richer than you are? You say, Brother Hovind, everybody's richer than I are. Well, God sure is. Try this one. I've said this one 1,000 times. I've never understood it once. But I like saying it. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Things occur to me all the time. I say, wow, I never thought of that before. Did you know that never happens to God? He's already thought of everything. He said, hey, God, did you know? Yep, son, I knew. How do you sneak up on a guy like that? Did you know God knows everything you're thinking? And get this, He loves you anyway. What a nice guy. The Lord said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Question mark. Job does not answer the question. Job doesn't say a word. So God asked him another one. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Question mark. Job doesn't answer. So God asked him another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. God asked him 84 questions in a row. Job never answered one. God said, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Scientists didn't even know there were springs in the sea until 1977. God asked Job this question about 4,000 years ago. See, science is very slowly catching up with a few parts of the Bible. The Lord said, Job, where is the way where light dwelleth? That's an amazing verse, folks. See, light doesn't stay in a place. It's in a way. It's always moving. You can't give me a jar of light, can you? Pretty amazing. God said, by what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? The light causes the wind? The weatherman didn't even know about that until about 150 years ago. But the light causes the wind, doesn't it? Sunlight heats up an area, makes it expand. Hot air rises, expands, and it creates the wind current. Perfectly scientific right there. The Lord said, Job, canst thou send lightning? Boy, it's a good thing I can't. How many of you can think of somebody that's lucky to be alive because you can't send the lightning? Can you think of a few? There you go. Maybe a boss or something. Maybe a sergeant in the military. Yeah. God said, can you send the lightning? You know, God asked Job 84 questions. Job never answered one. These are the kind of questions that don't need an answer. The answer is obvious. Actually, the purpose of the question is to change the person's attitude. These are the same kind of questions you dads have to ask your kids. I have three kids. I know what I'm talking about. Kids get to a certain age, and they start to get kind of cocky, and they think maybe they should make the rules around the house. You dads will understand this. Kid comes in one day. He says, hey, Dad, listen. I believe I should be allowed to stay out till 4 in the morning with my friends. After all, I'm 10 now. And Dad says, hold on just a minute, kid. You'd like to know why you can't stay out till 4 in the morning. Well, son, let me ask you a few questions. Who pays the electric bill around this house? Who pays the gas bill? Who's paying for the house? Who's paying for the insurance? Who paid for them clothes you're wearing, son? Who paid for the bed you slept in last night? Who pays for the food you eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat? Who paid for the hot water and soap you took a shower with about a month ago? Let's just get it straight right now, son. The Bible is very clear. He who payeth the bills maketh the rules. Second Opinions, chapter 4. You see, son, me, Dad, you, kid. And if you're going to sleep under my roof and eat my food, you're going to do it my way. And when you want to do it your way, go get your own roof to sleep under and get your own food to eat, and you can do it your way. That's the golden rule, son. He that hath the gold makes the rules. Who do you think you are, kid? Where were you when we got this property and cleared this land and drove off the Indians and walked uphill to school 40 miles in the snow barefoot both ways? Me, Dad, you, kid. I think that's what God is doing with Job. Job is sitting there griping, saying, God, why did you kill all my kids? And the Lord said, Job, where were you when I built the earth? Job, can you send the lightning? Job, can you do this? Can you do this? 84 questions in a row. And Job was getting what we call today an attitude adjustment. Anybody ever have to give one of those to your kids? An attitude adjustment? Mm-hmm. Sometimes you have to bend the child over to straighten them out, but it works pretty good. God was giving Job an attitude adjustment. God asked Job 84 questions in a row. Job never answered one. We come to chapter 40. God is still talking. And he said, "Behold, now Behemoth." Behemoth. What on earth is a behemoth? Some reference Bibles say behemoth is an elephant or hippopotamus. It cannot be either of those. I think behemoth is the long-necked dinosaur, of which there's about 13 varieties. The brachiosaur, the apatosaur, the cetosaur, momentosaur, the seismosaur, my blondosaurus. Just be sure to talk to her kind of slow. She's down here on the table. Okay? I think when God said, "Behold now, behemoth," he's talking about the brachiosaurus, the long-necked dinosaur. It says he eats grass like an ox. Some people say, "Now, wait a minute, Brother Hovind, a lot of animals eat grass." I know. You better look at the next verse. The next verse says, "His strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly." The biggest, strongest part on him is his belly. People say, "Well, hey, elephants have a big belly." Yep, I got one right here. Hippopotamus have a big belly. I've seen them. Brachiosaurus has a big belly. I've seen them. This guy's got a big belly. Better look at the next verse, right? Next verse says, "He moveth his tail like a cedar." His tail is like a cedar tree. Have you ever seen an elephant's tail? Would that remind you of a cedar tree? I don't think so. No. Next verse says, "His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron." This guy has big, heavy-duty bones. And they did, by the way. Here's one on the table. This is a real toe bone from a brachiosaurus. Now, kids, this is going to be kind of complicated, so listen carefully. The reason he had such big toe bones is because he had big toes. How many can figure that out with no help? Okay? He had those big toes because he had a big foot. Their footprint's big enough to take a bath in. They had that big foot because they had a big leg to hold up. Just the front leg is 20 feet tall. They had that big leg because he had a big body. Biggest one they've ever found was found in Alberta, Canada. They say it's a new world record, 150 feet from nose to tail. They say it's going to take them 60 years to dig it out of the ground because it is a government project. They say when it was alive, it probably weighed about 100 tons. Now, 100 tons is a big number. Big numbers do not fit in the human brain. Congress knows that and takes advantage of it all the time. But 100 tons is equal to 14 school buses put together. That means if he was to come by and step on you, you would be deeply impressed by him. You would be road pizza. Oops, sorry. Speaking of government projects, I got to share with you folks my new invention. I've invented something that's going to make me the richest man in the world. I'm going to save so much money for the highway department, construction crews, utility companies, and the military. And all I want is 10% of the savings. I'll be the richest man in the world. I have invented a shovel that will stand up by itself. You won't need to hire that guy to lean on it anymore. That must have been the crew working on Highway 29 here at U Pensacola, right? Man. Next verse says, "He is the chief of the ways of God." He's the chief. That's the Hebrew word resheth, which means the principal, the chief, the beginning. He's the biggest animal God ever made. Well, that would not be the elephant hippopotamus. It'd be the brachiosaurus. And you know, it fits the pattern for the way the devil works. Whenever God makes things, the devil tries to ruin them. God invented some beautiful things, and the devil's tried to ruin them ever since. God invented music. God loves music. and the devil's invented some ungodly kinds of music you ought not listen to. Somebody asked me one time, and they said, Brother Hoban, do you know what you're getting if you play country music backwards? I said, no. He said, you get your wife, your pickup, and your hound dog all back. Oh, yeah, backmasking. I heard about that. And God invented marriage and the family and sex. God made them male and female. He understands it pretty good, and he put some rules down. Boys, don't touch the girls till you're married to them. Now, if you don't want to touch them, you stay away from me, please. Okay? I saw your kind in San Francisco. But God put the rules down because he wants the best for his kids. And God invented the dinosaurs, and they represented the awesome power of God. You know, scientists today are still amazed how a giraffe, 17 feet tall, can bend down and get a drink and lift his head up and not get a headache. Incredible network of blood vessels in their neck. Their heart is 2 feet long to pump the blood up there. It's incredible. This guy's head was 50 feet off the ground. Engineering marvel. But see, the devil couldn't fool Adam about him. Adam named him. He knew they were with him. The devil couldn't fool Noah with dinosaurs because Noah had them on the ark. He fed them every morning. The devil couldn't fool people for hundreds of years because they knew about them. But as time came along, the dinosaurs became more rare. Big ones died off or were killed off. 1,000 years ago, they were extremely rare. 500 years ago, they were even more rare, and the population of people began to skyrocket. Remember that on the chart? About 1,600 it took off. So here we got billions of people on the earth that have never seen a dinosaur. 200 years ago, when they found the bones and put one together, the devil said, aha, here's my chance. I've been waiting 6,000 years for this. These critters have always lived with man. I know that, and God knows that. But these people don't know that. The devil said, I think I'm going to tell these folks that they lived millions of years ago. And if they believe it, it'll make them doubt the Bible. And boy, has it worked good. For the last 150 years, boys and girls go to kindergarten and they learn, boys and girls, we're going to read about prehistoric animals. You open up the first page of the book and it shows the dinosaur. First sentence in the book says, millions of years ago. Right? And those kids are learning to doubt the Bible before they can even read it. And Satan is reaching the kids when they're 3 and 4 years old. And we're waiting and trying to win them back to the Lord when they're 12 or 16. And the devil's already got them. Go to any public school. I was in a public school a couple years ago, had 300 first graders in the room with me. I spoke on dinosaurs. That was exciting, 300 first graders. I said, boys and girls, when did dinosaurs live? Instantly, the entire crowd shouted out, millions of years ago. How did they learn that? Where's the Christian? Isn't that calling Jesus a liar? Jesus said the creation of Adam was the beginning. There's no death till Adam sinned. I think it's time Christians quit being afraid of the subject of dinosaurs and start using them for the glory of God. It says, he lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The word fens is the old English word that means the swamp. Behemoth lives in the swamp. Well, the biggest swamp in the world is in the middle of Africa. It's called the Lickowalla Swamp. 55,000 square miles. Bigger than the entire state of Arkansas, where our president and her husband Bill come from. This is a big swamp, folks. It's hard to comprehend for an American the size of Africa, but there's how America compares to Africa. This is gigantic. That Congo swamp is 80% unexplored. Did you know there have been many reports out of the Congo swamp of dinosaurs still alive? That swamp is bigger than any one of these yellow states. Same size as the three red states here. a swamp as big as Florida, 80% unexplored. He waited. Well, you say, Brother Hovind, wait a minute. Dinosaurs still alive? Well, there aren't any big giant ones. They couldn't survive today because the climate's different. But there have been 20,000 reported sightings of dinosaurs in this century. How many have ever heard of Loch Ness Monster? Lake Champlain Monster, Mokele Mbembe in the Congo swamp in Africa. I mean, the stories are on and on and on. And we cover that on the last half of this videotape. Dinosaurs that are still alive. I don't want you to think there's millions of them. It's probably safe to go to the mall. But there's some still around, folks. Closest one I know of to here was seen in 1962 in Pensacola Harbor. Get videotape number two, watch the last half, and you'll see the story that will absolutely amaze you. Four kids eaten by a dinosaur. One survived and saw it happen to the other four. Got the whole story right there on the table. Tell about it on videotape number two. He said, now, Brother Hovind, hold on a minute. If dinosaurs lived with man all through history, what about Job 41, where it talks about Leviathan, the fire-breathing dragon? Were there really fire-breathing dragons? Oh, yeah. We'll talk about that in the next session. You say, wait a minute, now what about if the textbooks are telling the kids the earth is billions of years old, are there any more lies in the textbooks? A bunch. We cover that on videotape number four. And see, people say, now hold on a minute, Brother Hovind, if there was a flood, what made the world flood? I mean, why did the world all of a sudden flood? Well, there's a couple theories about that, and I'll share with you the Hovind theory on videotape number six. And then people say, well, Brother Hovind, just a minute, if Charlie Darwin wrote the book about evolution in 1859, why did he do that? And what effect did it have on our society? How does this tie in with socialism, communism, Marxism, Nazism, the New World Order? Oh, it ties in directly. And we cover that on videotape number five. How the tie-in with evil things that have happened in this world. Folks, evolution is not just a dumb theory. It's a dangerous religion. And Satan is using it to destroy the lives of boys and girls and men and women. And I think it's time Christians say, hold on just a minute, God's word is right. And the Bible says if you're not saved, you're going to hell. You might say, I don't believe in hell. Yeah, well, you can go to hell without believing in it. Did you know God does not believe in atheists? Think about that one for a while. If you're not sure you're saved, you ought to give your heart to the Lord. Get saved tonight. If you are saved, you ought to go find somebody who isn't and show them how to get saved. That's our job, folks. Preach the gospel to every creature. And I think dinosaurs are a great way to do that. You know what we need in America? America desperately needs a Christian Barney. I want you to get a bunch of 4- and 5-year-old kids together and watch them watch Barney. Don't watch Barney. Watch the kids watch Barney. How many know what I'm talking about? Aren't they just glued to the screen? Now, Barney's not necessarily a bad influence, but it's not a Christian influence. And it could be a tremendous Christian influence. Why don't one of you get yourself a dinosaur costume and travel around the country and put on Christian Barney shows? God loves you. God loves me. He wants you in his family. If you'll ask him now, he'll come into your heart, and of his family you'll be part. Shouldn't the kids learn that stuff instead? Hey, dinosaurs are a great tool to reach kids. Here we're letting the devil use them to teach evolution. Why don't you check the kids on your block? Find out how many of them think dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. I bet you'll be shocked. Right here in the Bible Belt, Florida. How many churches in this town? Over 200? 400? Why is it every one of the textbooks in every one of our public schools teaches evolution? We're paying for that, aren't we? About time we get informed and do something about it, don't you think? Broke. Let's fix it. See me later. We'll talk more about what you can do on fixing that. Let's all stand and bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray.
This seminar will be continued on the next tape.